I hope you do join us next week. Don't worry about football. That's at 3 o'clock. You got plenty of time to get home because I know the game's not until 3. And also the meeting for the membership meeting. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. Again, that's late in the afternoon. We'll be out of here a lot faster than that, so don't let those things hinder you if you're considering what's going on. I told you a long time ago, sports was my God until I learned about Jesus Christ. And now he's my God, and sports is great, but it's takes a big back seat, you know, even though I can enjoy it so much more than I ever did before when it was more to me than it should have been. But yeah, don't worry about the games. You'll have plenty of time to get home, but we can have a wonderful time together. You have your Bibles. If you do, it's good to open them up. I know we put the scriptures on the screen, but it's always nice to have our Bibles open. We've been in the book of Acts. We're at the final chapter, chapter 28. And for the last 2 weeks, my mind's been wanting to tell the whole story, but the Holy Spirit keeps saying, no, no, slow down, slow down. So I figured this week we'd finish it, but I don't think so. I think we're only going to take the first part of chapter 28 because there's a few things in here that I know the Lord wants us to hear this morning. So Paul has been on that ship in that crazy storm, getting tossed about. And they finally shipwreck. Every man for himself. They had to stay on the boat, but once the boat broke up, they had to swim or get aboard, kick their way, and they ended up on an island that, as we'll see this morning, they didn't recognize at first. But they got to shore. Everyone made it, as God promised Paul that they would. Now, when they escaped, chapter 28, verse 1, they then found out that the island was called Malta. You guys know Malta, right? Island out there in the Mediterranean. They would have known Malta. It was a very well-known island at that time, a big trade route. Why didn't they know it? Well, if you read the book that I suggested you read last week or check the video, Bob Kornicki, they came in from a different side, a side that normally didn't receive the ship traffic. So they didn't recognize it from there. But when they got to the island, they realized, oh, it was Malta. And the natives there showed them unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So they get to land. Malta, by the way, could mean, one of these translations could mean refuge, which would be fitting. So it's a place of refuge that God provided for them after the storm. But when Paul now was gathering a bunch of sticks, you know, the people had a fire for them, but they have to continue to get more firewood and lay them on a fire. A viper came out, a snake. The heat kind of woke it up or got it ready to move, and it fastened onto his hand. If you know anything about Paul's life, the guy went through a lot for the gospel. This time was probably about his at least third shipwreck that we know about. He was beaten, left for dead. Now a snake bites his hand, and the people see this. They saw the creature hanging from his hand, right? Just imagine that scene. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. And when they said that word justice, they meant in their pagan mind, the God of justice, you know, the God of justice who sees all these things, the God of justice knows that this guy deserves death, but the sea didn't get him. Now the snake got him. But Paul just shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, as you would expect with a poisonous snake that bit you right on the arm. But they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds about him. And then now they think he's a god. First they think he's a murderer, now they think he's a god. Neither were true. He wasn't a murderer. Well, he was a murderer, but he was saved by grace. We know that Paul was instrumental in the killing of Christians before he became one. But, you know, he was not a god. But that's what people do. We make assumptions. We do things out of our own minds. But it's interesting to me, and one of the things that I just want to pause there and just talk about for just a second is the fact that while we are serving the Lord, when the Lord has work for us, we're impervious to anything. We're indestructible. Not because we're so great or good, but because of his protection and his power over us. God was not yet finished with Paul. So the sea, the shipwreck, the previous beatings, the Jews that wanted to kill him, the Romans that wanted to kill them on the ship to kill all the prisoners, the snake biting his hand, it didn't matter. Until God was finished with him, Paul was going to be able to do what God called him to do. And the same thing is with us. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and try to handle snakes like some do. It doesn't mean that we can walk out in front of the truck and go on the highway down there and just say, hey, the traffic will stop for me. No, we're not going to tempt God in that way. But understand that he has a plan for our life, and God is in control of all things. And while you're in his hands, his protection is upon you, and there's nothing that's going to happen to you that he will not allow. And when he does allow it, it's for a purpose, and it's something that's very good. So Paul is just doing what he does. And the snake is just another thing. You know what? I'm going to Rome. This isn't going to stop me either. Shook him off, threw him into the fire. He trusted his Lord. So in this place, in this region, there was a man there, a leading citizen of the island, Publius. He received them and entertained them courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick with a fever and dysentery. Some say that there's something called Malta fever, which comes from the milk that they have, some microorganisms in the milk. Maybe he had that, we're not sure. It lasts for a long time. You can get very sick from it. So this man was sick for whatever was wrong with him. Paul went into him and prayed. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. God worked through Paul. Paul did not heal, and we know that Paul was an instrument that God used. God is the one who heals. God is the one who calls things to life, and God is the one who allows healing to take place in the body. But it's interesting to note here that when Paul prayed for him and laid hands on him, God showed this man favor, showed the power, and I'm sure Paul utilized that to preach the gospel to them. But the rest of the people see this miracle and hear about this miracle, and they come also. And it's interesting that it says that they were healed. Now, it's a different word here for healing in the second part than it normally is for miraculous healing. It does mean healing, but it doesn't necessarily mean that every one of the people that came were healed by the miraculous means from the standpoint of just laying hands on them and all of a sudden they were healed. They were healed in many different fashions. And there's very likelihood that God also used Dr. Luke to provide healing for some of these people. And God does work through men. God does work through medicines. God does work through science. God works through technology to bring healing. But all healing, don't make a mistake, comes from God. You know, I tell people all the time, you can go to your doctor, but don't put your trust in your doctor. Put your trust in Jesus. Ask Jesus to work through your doctor, to work through the medicine, to work through whatever, you know, treatments they might say, because that's where it comes from, and that's where our trust should be. But the Bible talks about healing. And yes, there is miraculous healing. There's some in this room that probably can attest. If we had the time right now, raise their hand and say, I have been miraculously healed by the Lord, you know, and others would say, well, you know, I was healed, but healed over time. But, you know, the doctors, I can, if I had the time this morning, I can tell you many stories, you know, in my life, in the life of people in my family, how God worked through doctors and worked through situations where it was impossible, where they didn't know what to do, but we prayed and God gave them wisdom to know what to do sovereignly in a miraculous way. So God does work through those things. But the point about this, and the reason I'm spending some time here, is James chapter 5 tells us something that many in the church don't always do. And that is, if anyone amongst you, this is chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, is anyone out there suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let them crawl into a hole and die. Is that what it says? No. What do? Won't moan and complain and say, why me again? No. Call. Reach out. Call the elders of the church. Call them. Don't wait for them to assume that they're going to have a dream and a vision about you being sick and call you. God can do that, but he's not necessarily going to do that. Call. Reach out. Call those who God has placed in your life. and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. God does heal miraculously, but God does also work through his people. And many times when we pray for one another, we find out that a lot of the things that are going on in our situation, in our life, are not just physical. They may be emotional. They may be spiritual in nature. And by us praying, coming alongside one another, anointing with oil, praying in faith, we see that God does move in our circumstance, in our situations. Sometimes just coming along somebody and praying for them and talking to them afterwards relieves them of anxiety, can alleviate a depression that can change the physical nature of what's going on many times. So we shouldn't neglect what God has given to us. You know, it's interesting to me, as I've been a pastor for 30 years now or more, and how often people do not call, you know, for various reasons. And I don't know why it always takes place, but they don't call. Well, maybe it's not serious enough, you know, or maybe, you know, I know that some people who were raised in religion, they had taken this text, and the Catholic Church had done this for years, and they brought this text to the sacrament, they say, of extreme unction. And that is for when you're dying. And some people say, well, no, if they call for the elder of the church, that means I'm dying. No, you don't have to be dying to call. You have a terrible headache, call. Yeah, you could take some Advil too, and it might help, but that's not the point. The point is, we call out, we reach out, we call, we pray the prayer of faith, because you could take 1,000 Advil, and they won't work unless God's going to bring the healing through that. Do you understand? We need to call for one another. We need to come alongside one another. We need to pray together in faith. And God works through those prayers. He works through those agencies. And many, many, many wonderful healings will take place. But we need to call and we need to ask. Sometimes we don't call and ask. Sometimes we don't pray in faith as we should. I know some people say, well, what if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed? Then God's going to get a bad reputation. No, listen, God's big enough to take care of his reputation. Does everybody we pray for get healed all the time? No. Paul left some people he prayed for ill, sick. God has reasons for why sometimes sickness ends up in death or sometimes worse, but that's in God's, you know, purview. He does those things. Our job is to take his word as truth and faith. And if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. Let them anoint you with oil. Let them pray the prayer of faith. And we trust God to bring the healing. So now after all this took place and the people there received this healing, whether it was through Dr. Luke, whether it was through the laying on of hands and miraculously, however those healings took place, they finally are sailing on another ship heading to Rome. So they sail on an Alexandrian ship. The figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, they stayed 3 days, and from there circled around and reached Regium, and after the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. So he's making his travel from Malta to Sicily, up into finally to the mainland of Italy itself. And as he gets there, he's finally now heading to Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, these brothers, he thanked God and took courage. Now, this was a long journey. Paul was in Caesarea for 2 years waiting for dispensation of his trial. He finally has to appeal to Caesar. They finally send him on his way to Rome. He ends up going there through that long, slow route, and then they get to this violent storm that we talked about last week. He ends up being shipwrecked. He's on Malta for 3 months. He's finally now at Rome, a big, long journey. He needed courage, and he was encouraged by the fact that he found Christians in Rome. People say, well, Paul brought the gospel to Rome. No, he didn't. There's churches that were there already. In fact, Paul had already written them a letter that I want to mention actually and talk about in just a few minutes. They got there more than likely. We don't know exactly. We can't trace the history all the way back. But more than likely, there were people, as we know, on the day of Pentecost when Peter spoke and gave that powerful sermon, the message about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. When he gave that message, There were people there from all over the Roman Empire that were Jewish people that came to celebrate the feast. And after they heard that message, after they saw the people, and the people were speaking with tongues in their own language, when they saw that, when they heard the gospel, and those 3,000 got saved, they went home eventually. And some went back to Rome. And when they were there, they started to share the gospel with other people. And then the church was born. And probably several different churches were born. So by the time Paul gets there, there's already a thriving church there. It's a church that he sent a letter to. It's a church that they knew about Paul because he had written letters to them, and they probably heard about him through other things. And they come out to greet him. They say, "We want to meet this man, this apostle, this man who God is using, this man who wrote this letter to us to encourage us." So they come from far distance to meet him. Some over 40 miles, some of these places are. They come there and almost treating him as a beloved brother. Say, we get to meet you. Welcome. Welcome to Italy. Welcome to our homeland, Paul. Come and join us. Stay with us for a while. Showing that hospitality. It's interesting that they are doing this, but when Paul eventually, as we'll talk about more next week, is released this time, he then has another 3 or 4 years of freedom, but then he is arrested again by Nero. And when he is put in prison then, Paul was able to say, "No one came to see me." We'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but it's interesting to know that there's something happened at the church. Something happened, and we don't know exactly all the reasons, that when Paul was arrested the second time, he didn't get the welcome that he did the very first time. But keeping with our message this morning, he's now in Rome, verse 16. The centurion, Julius' name was, finally turns the prisoners over. My job is done. He must have been thrilled. Oh, what a journey with these guys. He turns them over, and Paul was able to dwell by himself in his own rented house, as we'll find out. And God is going to use him now while he's waiting another couple years before he finally gets to see Nero. So what is our message this morning? What do we get from this? Well, Paul tells us that in another place, that regardless of whether he was in chains or not, he was already bound to the Lord Jesus Christ and was a slave to Jesus. And Paul knew that no matter where he was or whatever his condition was or whatever his situation was, it always afforded him an opportunity to bring the gospel to people. Gospel, good news. Gospel is not just some religious words or religious things that we talk about that makes us feel good. The gospel is much more than that. In fact, Paul, writing to this Roman church, years before he finally got there, said this, Romans chapter 1, and if you have your Bible, I want you to read along with me or look at the screen. To all who are in Rome. Remember, he wrote this before he even knew he was going to go in this matter, before he was even arrested the first time, in Jerusalem. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So here's the church already going there. That he said, you people are talking about you and your faith in Christ, throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. So it's his desire. His desire was to go to Rome. He didn't know he was going to get there through having to be arrested and then appeal to Caesar and get shipwrecked and all the things he went through. But when he said his desire was there, these were not just flowery words. This was his desire. And the Bible tells us that when we make the Lord Jesus Christ our desire, when we desire God with all of our hearts, he will give us the desire of our hearts. And this was his desire, and God made a way. It was my desire, he says, to come to you. Why? Just to enjoy some Italian food? No. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift so that you might be established, That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, meaning anybody who's non-Jewish, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So again, Paul didn't know the circumstances that were going to finally get him to Rome, but it was the desire of his heart to meet with these brothers and sisters so that they can together not only celebrate their common faith in Jesus and worship together and pray together, but Paul knew that as a minister of the gospel, he knew that when he had an opportunity to be around people, that he would be able to impart something to them. The reason we come to church, the Bible says, is that we are equipped. We come together Sundays and, you know, Monday or Wednesdays, whenever time we can get together for Bible studies or other meetings that we have. And when we come together, the purpose in all of that is for all of us to be equipped so that we can become those who will be equipped to go work in the ministry. You say, well, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. We all do. Your ministry may be your home, should be your home. It may be on the job. It may be those that you may have, you know, different hobbies with, people that you see, your friends, or other people that you encounter in different ways. You have an opportunity, we have an opportunity to look out and say to the world around us, who can I minister to with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we come together to be equipped. And Paul says, I want to impart something to you so that you and I can be better equipped to do the work that we are all called to do. It's not just one or two that should be doing all the work. It's all of us. We all have various opportunities to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to get to the heart of this message in this last, you know, the next few minutes we have together, because he knows this is important. He realizes he does this, but Paul isn't in this because this is his job in the sense that we think of a job. Paul didn't sign up one day and say, I think it would be good to get beaten and shipwrecked and all these things happening, but I'll travel the world, I'll see places, and the pay is really good, and I'll be known as an apostle. That's good. I think I'm going to apply for that job. No. Paul, when he became a Christian, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? And that's a question that every one of us should have been asking and should be asking today. Lord, I'm your child. I'm yours. I'm your servant. What would you have me to do? And Paul knew that he was called by the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, to go out and to go to places that nobody had gone before, way before Star Trek thought about that, go to places nobody thought of before, or knew about before, to plant the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing all of that, he realized it wasn't just a job. It was the single most important thing that anyone could ever do. And this is the reason in what he says in verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because he says it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes it, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I do what I do. He said in another place, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. I'm compelled to tell people about it because I know that that gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some other gospel, there's a lot of gospels out there that are not the true gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real good news, the true good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, that every man, boy, you know, woman, girl, everybody needs to hear and have an opportunity to receive that for themselves. He says that gospel, that good news, is the power of God that brings salvation. Nothing else. Nothing else. I've previously told you before, I never desired to be a pastor. In fact, just the opposite. I never wanted to be a pastor. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. This is what he called me to do. But I realized in doing this, I don't come up here just to fill the air for a little bit of time. I don't come up here. I don't teach Bible study during the week. I don't go talk to people, have meetings with people just to say some nice religious words. In fact, just the opposite. I hate religion. I hate it. And I can say that with all of my being, because I know when we understand what religion is from a human standpoint, that is something that men do to make themselves right with God in some way. I'm not about religion. The Bible is not about religion. Jesus is not about religion. Jesus came not to establish a religion. He came to save us from our sins by dying on a cross, laying down his life, bleeding and dying, being separated from the Father, having our sins, the Bible says, put upon him. The sinless Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, God who became flesh, took our sin, the sin of the world, upon himself. And then the wrath of the Father was poured out upon him to pay for your sin, for my sin, paid in full. Without that, there is no salvation. Without that, nobody can stand before God and say, hey, I should come in because I'm cute and lovable, or I had a lot of money, or I did a lot of good things. No, none of those. Any righteousness that we have unto ourselves, the Bible says, is a filthy rag. But there's only one righteousness, the righteousness that can be imputed or imparted to us that comes from Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Paul knew that. Paul hated the Christians. Paul was killing the Christians. Paul encountered Jesus and on that road to Damascus, and he said, Lord, he knew. Who are you? I think he knew. I'm Jesus, the one you persecute. Paul, it's hard to go against me. It's hard to go against what you've been called to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul, go and tell people the truth that there's no other way of salvation except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I will do that, Lord, and I am not ashamed. In fact, let us be ashamed if we preach any other false gospel, God forbid, or let us be ashamed when we do not preach the gospel, but let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Because that gospel, that good news, and that's the ultimate good news, we're born dead into our sins. We all commit sin anyway, which disqualify us from salvation with the Lord. We're all destined to hell, and we will end up there unless the gospel message is brought to us, unless the gospel message is preached, and unless we receive that gospel message by faith and receive it. Paul said, that's the power of God, and I will never, ever, ever be ashamed of it. The philosophers of Rome, where Paul was now going to have an opportunity to preach the gospel for 2 years while he's in chains. They knew they were sick, spiritually. One of them said, I do my philosophy and call people to my meetings because it's a hospital for the sick soul. Another one said that men were so conscious of their weakness and their inefficiency in necessary things that all men were looking for some salvation. Another one said men were looking for peace in their souls, not of Caesar's proclamation, but of God's, but they did not know how to get there because human effort can never bring them to where they need to be to find salvation, to find peace with God. But the blood of Jesus Christ can and does. And is here today. I love Jesus. I was saved coming out of religion that I rejected as an atheist that I became until I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I finally opened my heart to receive Jesus Christ, do you know the first thing I thought of? Not that I wasn't going to hell. Is that I found the one who loves me more than anyone else. I found the creator of my soul. I found the lover of my soul. I found my God, and I felt the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. It took me till months later to realize, oh, I'm not going to hell. That's great. But I said, I found Jesus. I have peace with God. How many of you have experienced that? Raise your hand. Are you ashamed? Keep it up. Are you ashamed of that gospel? Have you been ashamed of that gospel? Well, I'm telling you, no more to be ashamed. Let's live it. Let's, like Paul, preach it. When they saw Paul, they realized this guy was the real deal. Why? Because he didn't just talk about it. He lived it. And if a snake's going to bite him and he knows, I'll just shake it off into the fire. nothing's going to hinder me from doing the work God's called me to do. So I love us to bow our heads right now and pray. And if you need to repent for being ashamed of the gospel, okay, then do that. But then let's also pray, Father, help us to live it. Help us never to be ashamed of it. And help us to be ready at all times to speak it out, both in word and deed. Father, thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving your life in our place. Thank you for doing for us what no man, no one else could do or would do. But thank you for what you have done. Jesus, I pray right now that you would forgive us for the times that in word or deed or whatever else, we were ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we repent of that. Forgive us. But help us, Lord, to go on from that, to press on now, never to be ashamed of it again. Help us to love your truth, to love your word, to love you, to love people enough to tell them the truth. Father, burn within us a fire as your people to come to serve us until we could be equipped, to be encouraged, to be built up, to go out from these four walls and to do the work we've been left here to do, to bring the gospel to every creature. So, Father, we just trust you and thank you today. Do a mighty work amongst us and through us that we would reach our homes, we would reach our friends, we would reach our neighborhoods, we would be able to go as far as you would allow us to go. Lord, maybe it's to Rome, maybe it's some other place, maybe it's through just through an internet chat with somebody, whatever you would do, that we would bring the gospel, that everyone would have a chance to be saved. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship and encourage each other today to be prepared to do the work of the ministry, the gospel that we're not ashamed of.